I want to continue this evening our series of messages in timeless types. Types of the Lord Jesus Christ that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. When we commenced this particular series, we started our study in Luke chapter 24. There we have that story of the Lord after his resurrection, walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. He caused their hearts to burn within them as he opened to them the scriptures and talked to them by the way. What the Lord did on that occasion was to take the Old Testament scriptures and, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all of those scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord said later on in that chapter, Luke 24, 44, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms among the Jews was the official threefold division of the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus is to be found. Henry Law, a great preacher in the 19th century in England, said, "The pure delight, the sanctifying feast of Scripture consists in this. In every page, the voice of Jesus is heard. At almost every turn, the image of Jesus is discerned." As we read the scripture, we find that the Lord Jesus is pictured in the Old Testament scriptures, not only in ceremony and in historical events, but also in biography. So it is with Joseph. Joseph the patriarch, his story is not only interesting in itself, but it is one of the most striking of the types of Christ in the Bible. A wonderful picture of the person and work of our Lord. In the life of Joseph, there is so much to remind us of our Savior. The thing about Joseph that's really interesting is that the Bible does not at least overtly reveal anything negative about him. All that you read about Joseph is really about a man who is pleasing the Lord in the way that he lives and operates. And the Bible does tell us that even in the prison, when he was falsely accused, the Lord was with him. And I know that others paid tribute to Joseph's godly testimony, because they found no fault in him. That was certainly true of Potiphar, though Potiphar's wife trumped up a charge against Joseph to have him punished. But Potiphar himself realized this was a trustworthy man. And that's why when Joseph was in prison, Potiphar made him the ruler of the prison. He had charge of all of his fellow prisoners. And there was a time when the Pharaoh himself said of Joseph, "Can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" So for that reason, among others, Joseph is a very apt type of Christ. Now we know that he was not perfect. He was not perfect. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But in his circumstances, he certainly is a tremendous type, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. Joseph, as you read the book of Genesis, you will find is the last of seven great saints of God given prominence there. We may think of Adam, and then Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph. And perhaps more is given over to the biography of this man because of the fact that his life speaks so much in typical fashion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I propose tonight not to deal fully with the life of Joseph, because we would be here until several weeks from now. But I do want to at least introduce you to certain things in the life of Joseph that will remind you, hopefully, of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some really wonderful parallels, some tremendous comparisons to be made between the character Joseph and Christ. Now, I just put in this little caveat. You have to remember, when you're studying any biblical character, that our Lord Jesus Christ is actually incomparable, and he is unique in his character. There is none like Christ. Any mere mortal, no matter how good he might appear, can only be a type of Christ in his circumstances, but not fully in his character. Though, as I've already pointed out, there are pointers to Christ in the character of Joseph. The innocence of this man reminds us of Christ. But there's none like the Lord. Yet Joseph is indeed a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I should be very surprised indeed if on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus did not point out some of these things about the life of Joseph to those disciples. Let's think about this. Joseph reminds us of Christ in some of the names that were given to him. Look with me at Genesis chapter 30 and verses 24 and 25. Here we have Rachel, who was the mother of Joseph and of Benjamin. It says in verse 23 of that chapter, "And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph." And Joseph's name means adding. "And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." Here we have this particular name that was given, the name of Joseph. That was his proper name. It means adding. Now, if you turn over to chapter 41 of Genesis, and verse 45, we have here a more difficult name. If you wanted to be asked which name you should memorize, I'm sure you would probably choose Joseph rather than Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's a bit tougher. That is a name that was given by Pharaoh to Joseph. Zaphnath-Paaneah. And it has a number of meanings according to the language that you consult. But Joseph had two names. The second one, this Egyptian name, was given as an acknowledgement by Pharaoh of the divine wisdom that was in him. The word Zaphnath-Paaneah literally means a revealer of secrets, or the man to whom secrets are revealed. In a sense, you could say he had a human and a divine name. His first name, Joseph, and then this given name. This Egyptian name, which literally means a revealer of secrets. As I say, it was an acknowledgement. It was a recognition of the divine wisdom that he had within him. And that reminds us of Christ. Because Christ has the name Son of Man. That's his humanity. And he is the Son of God. There is his deity. Or we could even speak of Jesus and Christ. Jesus being a human name, and Christ being a divine name, or at least a recognition of his divinity. Now, take the name Joseph. Joseph means adding. And that is extremely appropriate when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the great adder. He is the one who by his death adds to heaven's inhabitants by bringing many sons to glory. He is called in Scripture the firstborn among many brethren. That means that multitudes are added to him. They are added to him by grace. Isn't it interesting that when you come to the New Testament, you see the apostles preaching and the Bible says that much people was added unto the Lord? By the preaching of the person and work of Christ, men indeed are added to the Lord and they're added to the number of the church. Think of this name, which means the revealer of secrets. Isn't that something that reminds us of our Savior? When he was only a boy of 12 in the temple, he was sitting there among the doctors, those scribes, those wise men. Luke chapter 2, 34 and 35 speaks about prior to that, how that Simeon blessed these parents, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." As I say later in the chapter, you see the wisdom that the Lord Jesus had, even as a boy, where they were astonished by his understanding and his answers. Luke chapter 2, verse 47. But think about this earlier scripture. Luke chapter 2 and verse 35. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That means the secrets of hearts would be revealed. Isn't that what Joseph was called? A revealer of secrets? And Christ is the great revealer of secrets. Joseph, in his time, actually revealed his father's heart. He revealed the hearts of his brothers. He was the object of his father's love, and he was the object of his brother's hatred. And so again, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord is referred to in this particular way. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." It means he has revealed the Father. Christ in his ministry exposed hearts. He revealed what was in men. He didn't have to be told what was in people's hearts. In John chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He is a revealer of secrets. He knows our hearts. He is the great antitype of Joseph, therefore, even in the names that were given to him. But let's come a little further and think about the birth of Joseph. When was he born? To whom was he born? Obviously, his father was Jacob, but his mother was Rachel. Joseph was the firstborn son of his mother. Immediately, we're reminded of Christ, because when Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Bible actually says that she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. But Joseph was also, in a sense, the firstborn of Jacob. That is to say, his firstborn by his wife Rachel. Reuben was the firstborn. Of course he was. But if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, I'm going to show you something here that's very significant with regard to Reuben. 1 Chronicles 5 verse 1 says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," or Jacob you could say, "for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Isn't that interesting? The birthright passed over to Joseph, even though Reuben was actually the firstborn. And if you go back in your Bible to Genesis 49, to the words of Jacob on his deathbed, it says, verses 3 and 4, Genesis 49:3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. So really what he's saying here is that Joseph got the priority over Reuben. And that is a very significant thing in Scripture. Always the second-born man gets priority over the firstborn in the book of Genesis. You can follow that through. Who was born first in the first family? Cain. And then Abel. Who was the one who received the blessing of God, who brought the proper offering? Abel, the second-born. We think of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first to the concubine. And then Isaac, the child of promise. Who got the blessing? Who was the child of promise? Not the firstborn, the second-born. Think about Esau and Jacob. Who was born first? Well, Esau was, because Jacob grabbed a hold of his heel as he was born. Who got the blessing? I know he got it by subterfuge. He got it by bluffing his old father. But it was Jacob, not Esau. The blessing of the birthright passed over to Jacob, the second born. We follow that into the sons of Joseph. And you can read about it here. Whenever Joseph brought his two boys, chapter 48 of Genesis, verse 1, when his dad was sick, he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he wanted the blessing of God from the old father. He wanted their grandfather to put his hands on their head and to bless them. And what happened? Well, he put his hand deliberately, Joseph did, in verse 13 of chapter 48. He took them both, Ephraim, in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. But look at this, verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. Not the firstborn. He was secondborn. And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. In other words, he did it on purpose. He knew what Joseph, his son, didn't know, which was that the blessing was going to be reserved for the second born, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, folks, this is not by accident in Scripture. These things don't, oh, well, you know, that just happened to be that way, the second born got the blessing. No, this is deliberate on God's part. Reuben and Joseph, the second born gets the blessing. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The blessing is on the second birth. That's really important for us to understand. A man is born of a woman the first time, Nicodemus said. Is he going to be able to enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? No. No. But the second birth is a spiritual birth. And when we go to the New Testament, to two of the epistles, one is Colossians and the other is 1 Corinthians, we find descriptions there of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have said that Joseph is a type of Christ. Well, he's a type of Christ here. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says of Christ that he is the image of the invisible God, the first born of every creature. But then you go to 1 Corinthians 15. And back there in chapter 15, verse 47, it tells us the first man, that's Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, I've heard people say the second Adam. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the second man. And it says of Christ that he's the last Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. What is this telling us? It's telling us that Christ is the firstborn and the second man. He is thus unique. Joseph was born after Reuben, but he got the blessing of the firstborn. He is typical of Christ. Joseph is also typical of Christ in the job that he performed, his occupation. Go to Genesis 37, verse 2, and there we learn that Joseph was a shepherd. And I'm sure that you wouldn't need me to give you the fulfillment of that. The Bible says that these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. He was a shepherd. Isn't Christ the shepherd of the sheep? He is called in the New Testament the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. John chapter 10. He's called in the book of Hebrews the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's called in 1 Peter chapter 5 the chief shepherd who shall appear. He is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. He is the one who feeds the flock. The Lord is my shepherd. That word shepherd that's used in Psalm 23 literally means pastor or feeder. The Lord is my pastor. The Lord is my feeder. He feeds the sheep. And we thank God for that. He feeds us on the finest of the wheat. Joseph is seen in Scripture the very first time he appears here in the narrative. When he's 17 years old, he's feeding the flock. And that's what our Savior does. Joseph reminds us of Christ. Joseph reminds us of Christ by his rejection of wickedness. Genesis 37 and verse 2 tells us that the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And I suppose in a sense that's why they didn't really feel a kinship with Joseph to some degree, because they had a different mother from him. Joseph was born of Rachel. They were born of the handmaids of their father, Bilhah and Zilpah. They were his half-brothers. And it says that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, some people have criticized Joseph for this and said he was a little tattletale. You know, he was grassing on his brothers, telling on his brothers. But the Lord doesn't condemn him. What was going on among them, he would not condone by his silence. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not condone wickedness or turn a blind eye to it. And hence we read, for example, in John chapter 7 and verse 7, the words of Christ, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The Lord says it like it is. There's something else that reminds us of Christ in Joseph. And I love this. If you go to Genesis 37 verse 3, you'll see that he was the well-beloved of his father. Oh, he was his father's darling. Genesis 37 verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Joseph was the favorite. Some will say that he was his favorite because he was the son of Rachel. Perhaps there's some validity in that. But Joseph's father wanted it to be seen and known how much he loved his son. And in verse 4, you see here something that causes trouble in most families, and that is favoritism. It says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Oh, did they hate Joseph? "Your daddy's little favorite." That's what they would have said to him. "Oh, you can do no wrong as far as dad is concerned. You're the little favorite." Well, he was his favorite. And Jacob didn't mind people knowing it. Back in chapter 33 and verse 2 of Genesis, the Bible shows us this favoritism again. Well, we'll look at verse 1 just for the connection. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids." That's Bilhah and the other one. "And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." Why? Well, because if something was going to happen to them at the hand of Esau, he was going to make sure that nothing happened to Rachel and Joseph. He was protecting them most of all. Oh, Joseph was the special object of his father's love and care. He was his well-beloved son. And does that not remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you read Colossians 1 verse 13, read in the margin of your authorized, your King James Version, you'll see that the reference actually is to the son of his love. His dear son. But as I say in the margin, it actually is translated the son of his love. And that's who Christ is. He's the son. He's the well-beloved son of his father. John 3 verse 35, Jesus said, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Chapter 5 of John verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." Here we have the Father's favorite. And just like Jacob was not afraid to let his love for Joseph be known openly, publicly, so it was with our Heavenly Father. For he testified of and revealed this great love of his for his son. We read about the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3. And in connection with that, there was a dove that descended. It was the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ, the Spirit of God lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And by the way, that's not the only time God ever said that. "This is my beloved Son." Because if you go to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter and James and John, the Bible says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Oh, Christ is the Father's well-beloved Son. He is spoken of prophetically in the book of Proverbs. In the chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." And then in verse 30, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." That's how it was with Joseph and Jacob, you know. Joseph was daily his father's delight. He loved him. Made a special coat for him. Oh, how the Lord loves His Son. He's the Father's well-beloved. And then in connection with that, by way of contrast, we could say His brothers, the sons of Jacob, rejected Him and they hated Him without a cause. You know, there wasn't any real reason, in a sense, why these brothers should hate Joseph. But they always could find a reason for their hatred. And the Bible mentions it there in Genesis 37 and in verse number 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The New Testament fulfillment of that is in the treatment of our Lord Jesus Christ by the sons of Israel. John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Whenever the Lord spoke that parable, he spoke about the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the headstone of the corner. That's a reference to the Savior himself. I could refer to Genesis 37 verse 11, where the Bible says, and his brethren envied him. They envied him. There is a New Testament fulfillment of that in Christ. In Matthew chapter 27. I know we're moving very quickly through the scripture here, but I have to dig it through all of this material tonight. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 17 and 18, the Bible says that Pilate said to the people gathered, remember these were the sons of Israel. These were the Israelites. Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. See that? That's not there by accident. In Joseph's case, his brethren envied him. In the case of the Lord Jesus, Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, in Joseph's case, his brothers conspired against him and they tried to get rid of him. The story is clear. It's recorded there in that 37th chapter. And in verse 18, they're talking together how we're going to get rid of this character. How can we get him out of our lives? We're tired of him. We don't want anything more to do with him. And they talk together, but what are we going to do? When they saw him afar off, it says, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And yet, is it not a remarkable thing that at that very moment he was coming to do them good? He was coming to do them good. Because his father had sent him on this errand, which he was willing to go on. Verse 13 of Genesis 37, doth not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Here he is volunteering to go to his brethren. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Oh, the wonderful parallel that there is here. The name Hebron means fellowship. Joseph leaves the place of fellowship. Christ leaves the place of fellowship with his Father in heaven and comes to this earthly Shechem to do helpless and hopeless sinners good. And how was he treated? It says in verse 18 of Genesis 37, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And the same type of thing happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 53, the Word of God says of the Savior, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Who were they? Again, they were the sons of Israel. They were the Jews, determined to get rid of him. And of course, the hatred for him was on account of what he was. He was the Father's well-beloved son. Their hatred for him was also because of his words. And we learn that, don't we, from the very portion in Genesis 37. If we read verse 5 and again verse number 8, it's clear that their hatred for him was on account of the things that he said. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And then in verse number 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They hated Joseph because of who he was, and they hated Joseph because of his words. Was it not the same for Christ? Was it not the same in the ministry of the Lord Jesus? They hated him because of who he was. When he said he was the Son of God, they were against him for that. They called him a blasphemer. When he told them that he was going to rise the third day, they criticized him for that. They maligned him for that. They said, what did that deceiver say? Whenever the Lord was raised from the dead, they saw the empty tomb and they thought, well, how are we going to explain this? Remember how he said, that deceiver, he was going to rise from the dead. They hated him because of his words. And our Lord Jesus was hated because of his words that he spoke in condemnation of the Jews. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord said again, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of it. And I think it's a remarkable thing that the hatred for Joseph by these brethren of his intensified when he talked about his future glory and his future exaltation. That was the subject that really stuck in their craw, so to speak. In Genesis 37, verse 8, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou have dominion over us? See, if you study the dreams of Joseph, you'll find that he dreamed in a twofold way, and one brings before us an earthly scene, and one brings before us a heavenly scene. And Christ is both the King of saints on earth, and is the King of glory. And the Lord Jesus, in the end, will be seen to be the King by all. And people don't like to hear that. And in the days of his flesh, the Lord suffered on account of preaching that. When he talked about his sufferings and the glory that was to follow. And I'm thinking here of Matthew 26. And particularly from verse 63. Matthew 26 from verse 63. He had been asked, what is it that these witness against thee, these false witnesses? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And listen to this. Verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, the glory, the exaltation of Christ. When men will fall before him and confess him as Lord, what was the reaction? He has spoken blasphemy. He is guilty of death. Oh, how they hated Christ because of his words. But in reality, they hated him without a cause. Just as the psalmist puts it, they hated me without a cause. And then as we go further in this story, and we're not going to get to all of it tonight, I just want to mention he was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. In verse 28 of that chapter 37, the Bible records it. There passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. In this case, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. In the New Testament, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas Iscariot. But the parallel, I think, is very clear. And why did that happen? With this I want to finish. It took place because of his obedience to the commission of his father. It was his father who told him. Genesis 37, verses 13 and 14. Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. That reminds me very much of Isaiah chapter 6. You have there the prophet. He hears the Lord's word. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And I want to say to you, those words could be transferred and put into the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, before the earth received her frame, before a man ever walked the face of this earth, there was a council of the Trinity in glory. And it was as if the Father said, whom shall I send and who will go for us on this mercy mission of redemption? And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, said, in effect, here am I, send me. And that's what he came to do. He came to seek the welfare of his people. He left that heavenly Hebron and came to Shechem. Why was he there when his brethren sold him into slavery and treated him so unkindly? He was there because of obedience to the commission of his father. Why did the Lord Jesus go all the way to Calvary's cross and die for our sins? John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why he came. Because he was willing. He was willing to do the will of the Father. And we should be very glad that he did. Our heavenly Joseph has died for our sins and suffered to do us good. There are many other parallels in the life of Joseph, reminding us very much of Christ. And as I say, we haven't time to go into all of the rest of those tonight, but I hope to take this up again next time. I think it's a beautiful study. I think it's wonderful the parallels that God has placed in his word. I say again, it hasn't been done by accident. No, the Lord has placed these things here for our edification, that we might see in the very pages of Scripture everywhere our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that we have seen him tonight, and that the Lord will continue to teach us and instruct us as we look for him, that we will find him in the book.